Thing isn't recording here. Hold on. There we go. All right. And the applicant was told that the only vacancy we have here is the vice presidency. That's pretty good, right? Well, the man who takes this job, he said, must shoulder all my cares, everything whatsoever. Well, the applicant said, that's a tough job. What's the salary? And the owner of the factory said, I'll pay this man $100,000 a year. Now imagine this is in the early 19th century here. So he said, but you, if you take this job, you will have to take over all my worries and deal exclusively with them and take them away. Well, the man thought for a minute and he asked with a little suspicion, he said, where will the $100,000 come from? And the man said, that's your first worry. Well, of course, for all of us, think about that. That wouldn't be our first worry, would it? Nor would it be our last. But because we're sinners, let's face it, all of us, including me, we're prone to worry at times about things and sometimes almost about everything in our lives. But let's watch the visual Bible now and we'll see how Jesus speaks about this very factor of worry in a believer's life.
No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? You do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. But that is how God clothed the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God today and the continuing of Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount he gave that time long ago. And each and every one of us here, we can really relate to the topic today about worry and concern about things and how easy it is that we can take our eyes off you and begin to worry about the circumstances in our lives and things that are there. Not to say that we shouldn't be concerned about things, but at the same time, what Jesus is teaching us today is that you, as our Heavenly Father, are in control and in charge of our lives. And therefore, it's really your responsibility to provide for each and every one of us in all areas. But we'll learn about that as we study this today. But I pray that no one will come away from this message today without being fortified and encouraged to put their faith and trust totally, not only in our salvation for eternity, but our everyday living as well, and to know that you are the great God of eternity who will care for our every need. Now, the greatest need you promised to care for, and we have responded to that, is the salvation experience. But I know that everyone here today who is a believer is concerned about our loved ones and perhaps those around us that we work with or friends that don't know Christ as Savior. And we pray for them, and we desperately want them to experience the joy that we have in Christ. And so I pray, if there's anyone under the sound of the word today who hasn't received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that you, great and Holy Spirit, will open that heart and mind to receive Jesus. I pray that they will be able to give their lives and surrender all to Him and trust Him alone for not only eternity, but our everyday life that is concerned in the process of worrying today. So bless this message to every heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a limerick entitled In or Out of Water, and this is how it goes. All the water in the world, however hard it's tried, could never, never sink a ship unless it got inside. All the hardships of this world might wear you pretty thin, but they won't hurt you one least bit unless you let them in. And I think that's very true. This is the gist of Jesus' words for us today about the problem of sin, of worry and anxiety. And as I said earlier, even in Jesus' day, it's not much different from us today. Every society has had its problems, and everyone in that society has worried about those problems that they're in. Now, all humanity will continue to do so, but all humanity isn't the object of Jesus' words. His object of words are to those who were following Him, to those who were believers, and those who would be believers who followed in years to come. So, the problem of sin and worry and anxiety is based on one thing, and that is that worry is sin. We'll talk about that. So today, Jesus turns His thoughts to the followers to consider that very thing. So we're going to look at a number of things today, and we'll begin with the definition of worry. I know you don't have your outline sheet, but that's number one, the definition of worry. And the subpoint is what worry is. All right? Let's take a look beginning at verse 25. Therefore, Jesus said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, first of all, of course, the original writings were in the Greek or Aramaic language in the New Testament. And so the translation of the Greek word is our English word, worry. But sometimes the words that we use in the English language go back in the English language further, and a deeper understanding is attached to that word. For instance, the English word worry comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word, which is wergen. And you might say, what is that? It means to strangle or to choke. It means to twist something. And that's what worry does to us. I think it's well named. Psychologists tell us that the word worry is a better description in the word anxiety, isn't it, today, when we think about that? Now, when we think of anxiety, what do we think about? Well, we think of the various symptoms that accompany it. I guess the biggest one of all is sleeplessness or restlessness or inability to concentrate, or it even can come into some form of physical pain or tension, such as in the back or the neck. And of course, that's not to say that all pain in the back or the neck is caused by worry. There are many other things such as arthritis and different ailments that will cause those things. But worry and anxiety can produce that in the life of a human being as well. And all these potential symptoms of anxiety or worry takes control of a person's life when we begin to allow this to take over in our mind and our heart. Now think about that. A lot of people who have sleeplessness because of the sin of worry try to overcome it with the wrong things. For instance, sometimes it's sleep medications. There's so many different products that are out there today, Zolpidem and Lunesta and Lorazepam and different things like that. And they will help us with physical problems that come as a result of that. But what really is anxiety? Here's a definition, or worry. It's an emotion experienced in the face of perceived threats or danger, characterized by unpleasant anticipation of misfortune or doom. I think that the control word there is perceived. And the danger can be real, or it can even be imagined at that. But unfortunately, the results in your humanity or physical ability will always be the same. But Jesus said, Do not worry about your life. So Jesus is speaking to this problem of fallen sinners and how to deal with it, because he identifies it along with our relationship to God himself. Now you see, worry presents with us a dual, shall we say, temptation. Number one, to distrust God, and of course to substitute fear for practical attention or action. So worry therefore means giving attention and priority to things that, let's face it, you or I, we can't change them. Very often we can't change them. Otherwise, we change them and we wouldn't have worry or fear. And so Jesus says in Matthew 6:25, this very thing, there we go, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what about your body, what you will wear. Is not life," Jesus said, "more than food, and the body more than clothes?" So now, how serious is worry or anxiety in the human being? Well, doctors tell us that worry and anxiety can cause a lot of problems, and it's pandemic in our society, and it can actually be physically deadly to you or me. So let's look what worry will do. There's three things worry will attack. Physically, symptoms. What kind is that? Doctors say cardiovascular symptoms like tension, headaches, or chest pain. High blood pressure can come, or rapid heartbeat, even a pounding heart. I remember when I was first diagnosed with high blood pressure, the first thing the doctor said, "Do you have any anxiety, or do you have a lot of worry in your life?" Naturally, that's why they would ask that. So cardiovascular problems. Another physical symptom would be respiratory symptoms such as dizziness, lightheadedness, labored breathing, a sense of choking, shortness of breath, or even a lump in the throat can come when we worry excessively for things. Another one in the area of physical symptoms are eyelid twitching, tremors, nervous stomach, flushed face, palm sweating, something like that. Cold hands, tingling feet, even blurred vision can occur from serious worry. Ringing in the ears, numbness, impaired coordination, mental dysfunctions, intense dreams and nightmares. These are the things that come, cardiovascular, respiratory, or other physical symptoms. But then not only physically, there's behavioral symptoms. These are psychological problems. It results in irritability or uncertainty, overdependence, poor memory, jumpiness, edginess, impatience, inability to sustain sleep or fall asleep, and impaired physical symptoms. And a third area of worry comes about by cognitive symptoms. This involves the way in which we think. Think about that. Now, worry can be an inordinate fear of dying or losing one's mind, or fear of fainting, concentration problems, and if not dealt with, it can actually bring psychiatric disorders or neuroses or psychoses as well. So in other words, worry can do what? It can ruin your life physically, behaviorally, cognitive, and also your actual a span of life. And of course, that's what Jesus was talking about. Worry for a believer is sin. And the reason why is it causes us not to trust God to direct and control and order our lives for our needs and for our good. That's why Jesus spoke in verses 25 and 26. He said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow and also or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" So worry is a deadly force. And if unchecked and unleashed in the human mind, it can destroy, it can demolish, and it can deter the individual. But ultimately, for you as a believer in me, it dishonors God in our life. So Jesus' directive right there is towards worry. This brings us to the second one, and his concern and command. Again, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Now, we live in an era that's much similar to Jesus's, I think, in a sense, because we worry about things. Although our age is maybe a little bit different, because I think we live in an age of unparalleled materialism. You know, in Jesus's day, they didn't have the materialism that we have today. They had some, no question of that. But our age is guided by the lust for the inordinate amount of things that are available to us. Ambitions, successes, prestige, self-indulgence, uncontrolled consumption of things. And unfortunately, let's face it, all the advertising we see today feeds that. All the education today promotes this, and even the affluent society in which we live provides this. So then the heart of Jesus' message in our passage can be summed up in two words. Stop worrying. That's the point God tells us here. Stop worrying about everything and anything. So Jesus gives these directives here, his concern and command. Now take a look at the first verse there. I'm going to underline if I get my... I don't know why it's not moving along here. Look at this word, therefore. Christ, therefore, suggests that now he's going to apply this principle of not worrying about the things of life and the material things, because, let's face it, it's foolish and it accomplishes nothing. He reminds us to have our values straight, for life consists more of the food we eat and the clothing that we wear. You know, Jesus went through his whole life and he was poor, but yet inwardly how joyful he was and how peaceful he was. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:10, poor he was, and yet he made many rich. I think of the parable of the rich farmer, which is also known as the parable of the rich fool. This blessed farmer started to have great crops, and he put away more and more, and he built new barns to store everything. But the point of it was that he did all these things to the exclusion of realizing of his relationship with God, and the day came when God was going to take him and his life, and he left everything behind. So, storing up his excesses, he died before he could use it. And that tells us to distinguish between the true riches, which is heavenly and not earthly, as much as we're concerned about that. Therefore, not only looks ahead to an application, but it looks back to all the previous passages that we spoke about as well, and declares one thing. Remember, God said that we are like the doulos. We are like a slave, not in a evil sense, but a good sense. We are a slave to our master. Our master is God. And if there's a master-slave relationship, what does the slave have to worry about? Where he's going to eat? No, his master has promised to provide him with his meals. His job was to work for the master. Everything else, clothing, a place to sleep, food to eat, all these things would be provided by his master. So if the slave worried about where he would sleep and what he would eat and what he would wear, what was he doing in a sense here? He was doubting the integrity of his master, whose job it was to provide for him. So God's command to believers is not to worry, because God is our master and he has promised to provide for our needs. So think about that. Worry, in a sense, then becomes the opposite of contentment. Contentment is to trust God and all that is there. And yet there's a lot of things to worry about in society, aren't there? You know, one of the biggest worries that we have in our society right now is this year, and it isn't the elections. You know, one of the things we all are very thankful for is when we go to the gas station, do you notice how low the cost of gasoline has gone? At some of our discount stations, it's down to $1.54 a gallon. When was the last time we saw that? You know, we all think, oh, that's wonderful. But I got news for you. It isn't wonderful, because our whole society lives on the basis of the oil and gas industries. You know, fracking and so forth. They're closing down their wells because there's nothing they do. They can't sell gas at that price and produce it. But that's not the issue. You see, a lot of the oil and gas industry is run by what we call derivatives. Does everyone know what a derivative is? It's really a contract where the stock market or the broker or the financier says, well, oil is going to sell for a certain price next year. Therefore, we're going to buy stock or whatever you want to call it, derivatives in that industry, and we're going to set the price that it's going to sell for a certain dollar figure. Well, now it's not selling for that dollar figure. And so all the derivatives that have been sold in past years, banking on that gas was going to sell for $3 or $4 a gallon, isn't there. And the derivatives are going to become due, and they can't pay them. Who owns these derivatives? The banks and the financiers. And as a result of that, they now hold somewhere, I think the latest figure I saw on the news last week was $215 trillion in derivatives. That's more than our economy. And when that comes due, that's all going to come crashing down on the banks, on the bankers, on the stock markets, on the businesses and everything, because it's not going to be able to be paid. And our government right now is telling the banks, don't call these derivatives due right now. Hold on to them. Don't do it. You know, something like this happened in about 2008. And what did we do? We had the bank bailouts, if you remember. Well, there aren't going to be any bank bailouts. So what's going to happen to the banks? They're going to close their doors. And what's going to happen to the economy of America? It's going to crash. Now, the gainsayers, or shall we say soothsayers, say, when is this going to happen? If these derivatives and these gas prices stay where they are, it's going to happen in 3 or 4 months from now. Is that something to worry about? Yeah, it really is. But you and I, God says, don't worry about it, because who cares for us? Our Heavenly Father Himself cares for us. Now, Paul writes to the Philippians, take a look here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I am not saying it is because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know, Paul says, what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. And that's what God is going to say to you and me. If there's going to be a crash in our economy in 2016 here, don't you for a minute fail to realize that God is going to take care of what we wear, where we sleep, and what we need for our needs. Paul said to Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and we take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. And so this is what God is teaching us through Jesus' words. You know, even Ezra in the Old Testament learned that years ago. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, he writes, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. God controls our provision, and it is His responsibility, not ours, for our future. Okay, now that we've established this first principle, we can move on to what else Jesus says about worry in life. And this brings us to the second thing, which is His charge and consideration in verses 26 to 30. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus said. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? It doesn't matter what century you live in. Doesn't matter what conditions of society we live in. God has promised to provide for our needs. And the result is going to be the same. You know, when Jesus was standing there giving this Sermon on the Mount, it was probably some birds that flew by at that particular time. And he pointed to them, reminding them that the Father in heaven feeds the birds of the air, and they worry not about where it's going to come. This doesn't mean they don't have to work for it. You know, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, used to say, God feeds all the birds in the trees, but He doesn't throw the food in their nest. They have to go out and get it. But when they go out, they will get their food for them. Now look at verse 27. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Think about that. Now the word life in the Greek language is a difficult word to translate. And as a result of that, different translations have translated it differently. For instance, the King James Bible translates it as stature of height, as where all the newer versions, the NIV, the ESV, the New Living Translation and New American Standard chose the span of life. Well, either one fits, of course, but probably it was more accurate to say the span of life. Can any of you worry by adding a single hour to the span of your life? How ridiculous it is to worry in that situation here. But on the contrary, worry can take away from the span of your life. And so I think the NIV renders it best. For almost 12 years, Ursula and I had a ministry in the Rochester, Minnesota area of our nation. And that's where they have the Mayo Clinic. And here's a picture of the Mayo Clinic. And in the park across the street from it are these statues. I don't know if they're still there. I think they were moving them. But anyway, William and Charles Mayo stood there. These were the founding members of the Mayo Clinic. And Dr. Charles Mayo wrote this: "You can worry yourself to death, but not to life. For worry afflicts the circulation, the heart, the glands, the entire nervous system." And he said, "I have never met a person who died of overwork, but I've met many who died of worry." And that's true. Worry about tomorrow or your future or your lifespan for that matter, again, not only dishonors God, but it's futile and it is deadly. So that's the summation of that. Now, Jesus gets particular here because he says, why do you worry? Why did the people of his day worry? But he's speaking to everyone who would read the Bible. Why do you worry about clothes? Now, the Lord deals with the unreasonableness of worry that we should not even think about the clothes we put on our back. Look at 28 to 30. Let me get it on the screen here. "Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all the splendor was dressed like one of these," that is the lilies of the field or the flowers of the field. "For if this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, and to be thrown into the fire, will our Heavenly Father not much more clothe you?" And so Jesus sums it up: "You of little faith." Yes, indeed, we of little faith. It's amazing, regardless of the era of human life, people worried about clothes. But I think our generation today is more obsessed with clothes than ever before. Look how many clothing stores there are. There's more in our area than food stores in the process here. And Jesus, of course, was looking about and saw the beauty of the flowers of the field, the green grass of summer swaying in there. And so he said, "See, the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor," and he certainly was splendorous, "was dressed like one of these." So if God can provide such beauty to the simplicity of creation, can he not provide for all his doulos, that is his slaves, that is the believers who follow him, that is you and me, especially his children who love and worship him? So the problem today is that our society worries about the clothes in which we live. And of course, society today has turned clothing into a billion-dollar business. I went online to look at the various styles of clothing that are moving along. But many have made a god out of fashion. Think about that. Shamelessly wasting money on designer jeans and shoes and crazy outfits and pocketbooks. Some pocketbooks today are listed at thousands of dollars to buy them. How many here bought a $1,000 pocketbook? I hope no one. Well, anyway, nonetheless. Or I won't ask you gals how many pocketbooks you had, right? And I won't ask guys how many tools they have either, right? So, but nonetheless, styles come in all kinds of crazy things. But today, even prudish styles like the Mennonites or the Amish. But today, people sometimes think as a Christian we have to dress like paupers. I don't think we have to. These styles, the Mennonite styles in and of themselves, they don't please God any more than any other style there. But there seems to be no end to fashion designers. Last year there was a big fashion show in France, and I just took three of these out. I'm sorry I'm laughing, but here they come. Are you ready? Look at these. Indeed, God says that his creation should be tastefully decorated, and God tastefully decorates it with colorful, beautiful, symmetrical, and exquisite beauty. I'm trying to figure out where the woman's hands are in that one on the left there, but I figured it out. They're right close to her body in her pocket or something like that. So, How about you and me? You know, how tastefully do you decorate yourself? And the question is, maybe for worship, right? When you come to worship, you dress for the occasion. Now, what I say to dress for the occasion is up to you. Some churches, like legalistic churches, they determine how you're going to dress, right? Ken? Ken's missing his three-piece business suit, right?
Oh, no. He,
you should come to worship with that. And you gals with a long dress down to your ankles here, or skirts and so forth, and a whole list of things of how we're to dress. Well, God never intended that. The only thing God says is for the ladies, don't dress sensuously. You can wear a blouse and slacks. You can wear skirts. It doesn't matter, as long as they're knee level or so forth, and you feel comfortable in them. And same with guys. You don't have to wear that three-piece suit. Just wear some clean clothes, your best clothes that you have, to come and worship the Lord. The point is, we're not to obsess over clothing in that sense. You know, years ago there was the Philippine dictator Ferdinand Marcos, when he was deposed, and his wife had to leave the castle where they lived. They saw that in her closet she had 3,000 sets of shoes. Would you believe that? 3,000 sets of shoes. I think that's a little overdoing it. If it was 2,500, it might have been all right, right? Anyway, Jesus' directive towards worry, his cure and care. Don't worry what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what we shall wear. Why? Because the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that's necessary, literally, that's what it means, will be given to you and to me as well. So Jesus is saying, don't spend your lives in anxious pursuit of the mundane things of life. God is aware of that. Life for a Christian should not be a mad accumulation of things, of working for and gaining them at the expense of not living for the Lord or serving the Lord in what he has for you. So the key to an abundant life is trust God and not the things of the world. And live one day at a time. Oops, let me get back there. Holy. There we are. Live one day at a time, because tomorrow will take care of itself. So let's be practical. Let's think of it. If you're still working, you're not retired or anything like that, how much time do you spend working? Do you work to live, or do you live to work? Isn't that the difference that it should be? And so many do it the other way around. They live to work rather than work to live. And when we go the other direction there, we're not honoring the Lord. You know, God has the best retirement system and social security system of all for you. He says, I will care for you. Your only responsibility, my only responsibility, has always been to live today, trusting the Father God for the future and working for him and doing what he asks me to do. So as we do this, tomorrow is not your time. Tomorrow is God's time. Now, with that in mind, let's look at some startling discoveries about worry and how we can overcome this in our lives, all right? First of all, we want to look at some myths. This is the third thing, since you don't have your outline with you. Some discoveries about worry and some myths about worry. Each of us has endured feelings of anxiety from time to time. How many have endured feelings of anxiety? Come on, be honest, right? All of us have, somewhere along the line. But what Jesus is talking about is where we spend all our hours, all our days, all our weeks, all our months, even years, in the pursuit of providing in advance of what we need for the future. There's nothing wrong, as we saw last week, storing up for tomorrow, taking care of tomorrow, or retirement, or things of that nature there, and planning for it. But the great myth that's out there is worry is a natural consequence of life. You know, this is an excuse. Think about that. Because worry is not a natural consequence of life. And Jesus is saying it's wrong in any age for a believer to make this a area that controls our life and living. Worry is needless. Worry is useless. Worry is sinful. And it can be injurious to your physical life and also to your spiritual health. Worry about the past or the future is useless because you can't change things. Because God is in control of our life. If we worry and act upon worries and we devote all our time to secure a future through human means and neglect the things that God has called us to do, then we're sinning about that. The next myth is, worry is in my genes. I've inherited from my parents. Have you ever heard that one before? Well, that's absolutely untrue. Now, you can inherit things from your parents. You can inherit a disposition to high blood pressure, let's say, or cholesterol, or some other cardiovascular disorder, but not a mind to worry. That's something you manufacture yourself. So stop blaming your parents or anyone else. Sometimes, of course, we try to use different words for it and say, well, I don't worry, I have a concern. You ever do that, you know, or something like that? Well, worry is essentially a sign of unbelief. And Jesus says it comes into the Christian life when we stop trusting the Lord and fail to believe what? His covenant. God has given you a covenant. Think about that. Look at verse 33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things, God says, will be given to you as well. That's a promise. That's a covenant God has given to the believer. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of you now. I'm going to take care of you in old age when the gray hairs come. Boy, they've come for me. But anyway, yeah, they really come. You know, Ursula was complaining about my hair the other day. She says, you know, your hair is getting all wrinkly and crinkly. I said, well, I don't know. I can't do anything with that. I'll just brush it and see that. As long as I keep it on my head, I'm happy with it, you know? I'm sorry, Charles. I didn't mean that. You look great with that beard. He really does, doesn't he? He really does, you know? So, nonetheless. But there it is. God is saying that for each and every one of us here, we need to just trust the Lord for those various things. So, with that in mind, that's God's promise. But do you and I really believe that? Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself, meaning that it's going to be taken care of, not by you. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Worry can be defeated when it appears in your mind, in your heart, when you are willing to say, all right, Lord, you have promised to care for me. I'm going to put my trust in you. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't carry out all the things necessary to take care of our life and our situations. And as I said, yes, we're to put away for a rainy day. Yes, we're to work hard at things. And yes, we're to do all that's necessary to plan for our future. But after doing all that planning and working hard and whatever we're doing, we can trust the Lord. Is there going to come a crash this year in 3 or 4 months? Is the economy going to tank? I don't know. But if it's going to, I don't have to worry about that. That's in God's kingdom and his work for you and me. Because Peter even tells us, cast all your worry or anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. He's going to take care of you and me. So it's Jesus' command, we're only to handle the difficulties of today and not worry about the trials and situations of tomorrow. Leave tomorrow's to God, all the problems and difficulties, that come with it. Now, quickly in closing, I want to give you 7 strategies for worry when it comes. If you follow these, you'll have peace in your life in the process. 7 strategies for worry. Number 1. Meditate daily on God's words and promises. Vic, I'm going to use you an example. You said earlier here when we were standing together that you're reading through the Bible, am I right? And you're enjoying that more than the novels and books that you read, more than anything else. Amen? Yes. So in other words, he's spending time meditating daily on God's word. And when you meditate on God's word, you'll see the promises of God that are in there as well. So think about that. You know, Isaiah had a verse for that. Maybe you should memorize this verse here. It's a beautiful verse. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you. Think about that. That's exactly what God says. So take time, if you're not doing it, to regularly meditate on God's word and the promises of God, and that'll give you peace in your heart. Number 2, take time in your daily work and life to relax. That's right, quiet relaxation. Sometimes just get alone and listen to some soothing music, better yet, some Christian music or hymns, or read a wholesome book. Read the Bible, as Vic is doing. In general, use these things, because music has the ability, soothingly, to alter moods. And God's Word has the ability to alter our mind and our heart. So these are two areas that you can do that. So when your stress level starts to grow high, begin to take time to relax. Here's a third thing. Physically exercise. Yeah, that's right. Doing regular exercise, and when worry starts to begin in your life here. Now, for some, exercise is a dirty word, right? But even science has proven that it can help relax the body and the mind. What does it do? It produces adrenaline and endorphins. And these endorphins here are natural mood lifters. And they'll drive away the things that cause us to worry. So it works. Stress is relieved by physical exercise. Here's a fourth thing you can do when stress starts to overcome, and that is share your worries with select others. I use the word select because be careful who you share your worries with. Most likely, if you have a spouse, share it with your spouse, or maybe a trusted friend at that. It truly helps to talk through your problems with other people. And by the way, anxiety often builds, think about this, because we don't air our feelings. Now, even phobias begin to come about. Whoops, let's get back to that verse I want to show. James 5:16, paraphrase. Admit your faults to each other and pray for and encourage each other so that you may be healed. So the Bible even says that we ought to allow our burdens to be cast on others as well to help us in the process. So find a friend that you can trust, and hopefully it's your spouse or close friend or family member, and share your burdens, share your trials, share your troubles and worries. Just having a listening ear can work wonders. All right, number five, take time for recreation and laughter. You know, the Bible says Jesus went off to a quiet place. Jesus even took his disciples away from ministry at times. Recreation is an important thing at that. And when we think about that, it will help us with the stress and anxiety of a stress-oriented society. Recreation has the ability to drain off needless worry. And laughter, too, at times. Scripture, Proverbs 17:22. A heart filled with laughter is good medicine, but a worry-filled spirit makes one sick. How true that really is. So, meditate daily on God's word and promises. Take time in your day to relax. Physically exercise regularly. Share your worries with select others. Take time for recreation and laughter. And then number six, have a regular medical checkup. Yeah, go to the doctor. Sometimes the worry and stress and strains and anxiety is not caused necessarily by your inability to trust God or trust Him to care for you. It could be a medical problem as well. Habitual anxiety can also be sin because it's a sign of a true medical problem. Personal physical health is important for you and for me. And lastly, we said it before, live one day at a time. Here we go. Live one day at a time. Jesus, our great physician, closes his message on the Sermon on the Mount about worry with that last verse in the Bible. Notice what it says. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. And that's what the Lord wants us to realize. And each day has enough trouble of its own. So, are you willing to cast your cares and worries on the Lord? Are you willing to trust Him? And again, do your part. Do your work and do everything that's necessary in living for and serving the Lord. But then leave the rest to Him, because He has given you a covenant. I will care for you. How wonderful that is. And that'll take away all those worries. Jesus, our Heavenly Father, is obligated, the Lord said, to care. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the reassurance of caring for us. Even this week, as I was going over the contemplation that I shared with the congregation about, we have a society that has much to worry about, and who knows what it holds for us in the days ahead. It could be some very difficult times, very troubling times at that. But Lord, you're going to see us through. Lord, you're going to take the Church of Jesus Christ through it all and maybe make us better people as a result of that. And I just pray that each and every one of us, if we have burdens and cares and anxiety that is so stressful in our lives, I pray this message has been just for that one individual. But for all of us here as believers, the greatest joy and stress that we have been freed from is where we're going to spend eternity. Lord, the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that's a stressful thing that is not going to be taken away from them. In fact, it's just going to get worse as they approach the day of the loss of their life as they grow older, and they will spend eternity without God, without Christ, in a place called hell. But Lord, they don't need to worry about that if they will look into the face of God today and cry out and ask Jesus to come and save them from their sins. He went to the cross and died for their sins. He offers to forgive them of their sins. And he offers to grant them what we have, the care and provision of our lives here and now and in eternity for all our needs. I thank you, Father, for caring for me and my needs, my family, my loved ones. I know at times I worry about my children and my grandchildren, but I can turn them over to you, Lord, and I can do what I can for them, but yet at the same time I can pray for them and know that my Heavenly Father cares for them. So, Lord, may that be the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ here, and anyone who's listening by sound of the word or maybe watching in the video, that they too can have Christ as the one who cares for all their needs. We pray and ask this as we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.